Paul describes the life of faith with reference to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Even now, we have peace with God through Jesus, and our hope for the future is grounded in the love of God that we experience through Christ's Holy Spirit. The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I had high hopes for this sermon. My task was to bring together three things. First, a suggestion from one of you for the sermon suggestions this summer, to deal with the topic of suffering and pain based on an article, an op-ed that recently appeared in the New York Times. Second, to talk about the Trinity as the Christian way of saying God is love, that God is not simply a unitary being out there somewhere, but rather relationship at the heart and ground of reality, a kind of relationship we symbolize by naming it Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a kind of relationship that makes it possible for us to say that God, at the beginning and from the beginning, is love. Finally, I wanted to talk about the second reading, where Paul discusses his experience of suffering. Not, and I'll repeat this in the sermon perhaps, that God wants suffering or that suffering is somehow pleasing to God, but rather that God, particularly as seen in retrospect, works through suffering, and when it doesn't destroy the person, can in some cases be redemptive insofar as it produces, and this is something I know well from the experience of lasting chronic pain, insofar as it produces endurance, character, and hope. Those three points, the article and its topic of suffering, the Holy Trinity, and Paul's experience of suffering and what he gained in and through it, are not going to be explicitly stated in the sermon, but they will inform it. So, listen carefully. A couple weeks ago, I shared a bit regarding my experience with chronic pain. My hope in doing so was to recover the Apostle Paul's understanding of faith, not simply belief or faith understood even as trust, but as persistence in the face of pain and hardship, of tenacity, determination, endurance, of not losing heart, of pressing on, of holding God accountable to God's promises, if not of curing the body, then at least of healing the spirit. All well and good. But what, one of you asked as a sermon suggestion, and I'll get you back for this, I really will. What about suffering that comes not from bodily pain or physical hardship, but bereavement, from loss, real loss, devastating, heart-rending loss, the kind that Amber Scora writes about in a recent op-ed for the New York Times? The loss of a child, and with it the loss of the one thing, she says, that could have numbed her pain, the loss of her faith. Well, in a moment, I'm going to argue that Amber has not, in fact, lost her faith, but that it's been changed, transformed by her experience. First, however, I'd like to offer a disclaimer. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. When the Greek historian Herodotus says, "In peace, sons bury their fathers, in war, fathers bury their sons," I cannot imagine what these fathers feel. Or what about mothers? I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing either at the foot of the cross, according to John's gospel, or from a distance, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, watching her son, a penniless, itinerant preacher, gasp his last, his own light flickering out, even as his vision of peace and humility would flicker thereafter throughout the ages. Dead by state-sanctioned terrorism. I think of my own mother telling me, upon learning she had terminal cancer, that at least she would die before my brother and me. Two deaths, she said, she simply could not bear as a mother. And I think of Mark, a parishioner I met years ago as a student pastor in rural Minnesota, whose brother died 3 years prior in a motorcycle accident. "What's that like for you?" I remember asking candidly. For me, he replied, "My brother's death, once here, is now here. Present, but peripheral." "For my parents," he added a moment later, "it will always be here." "My son was almost 4 months old when he stopped breathing at daycare," writes Amber Scora, the writer I mentioned in the New York Times. "It was his first day there," she says, "the first time I had left his side. Neither the doctors nor the investigators could tell us why it happened. Thus, he became a story in a newspaper, big black letters in the New York Post, followed by tiny letters and paragraphs that spelled out sentences that twisted off the page and down onto the subway floor and into hell itself. That is, if there was a hell." If there was a hell. Not exactly words you'd expect to hear from a Jehovah's Witness, the faith at least of Amber's childhood and adolescence. A faith that sustained Amber through her father's death when she was 18. A faith, she says, where death was of no real consequence. After all, she writes, God would soon destroy all of the non-Jehovah's Witnesses at Armageddon. That includes Lutherans, by the way. My father would be brought back to life, and we would live forever on paradise earth. A faith that numbed the pain, yet a faith, Amber tells us, that would not last. As a young adult, Amber moved to New York, a victim, you might say, of theological abuse. Gradually, she weaned herself off religion, including the problematic image of God with which she grew up. "I learned not to think that every thunderclap outside my window was Armageddon," she writes. "I felt so deceived by religion. I saw more worth, or no more worth, in ancient explanations. I tried to make sense of a life without belief." A life without belief. And over time, she did. Developing, in fact, a love for life, which she deepened in giving birth to a son. And then, 4 months later, he was gone. Amber was devastated, and God, in terms of her faith, was dead. What kind of God, after all, would will or permit evil, suffering, and death, especially the death of an innocent child? It's here, I'd say, that a sizable percentage of churchgoers leave the church and in some cases abandon their faith in God. I can name, even in my knowledge of people here, at least a dozen people over the years possibly who have. And I have to say, if this were the only option out there, that God, for example, planned it this way, that God had a reason for taking back infants from mothers and fathers, I too would leave. How can you believe in a God who is good and all-powerful, yet fails to intervene when bad things happen, or at worst, supplies the cause behind them? Well, the short answer is, I don't. But that doesn't mean I don't believe in God. Long ago, I made a choice. I came upon what, for lack of a better phrase, I would call a three-pronged fork in the road. To the left was a sign that said, reject. Continuing straight was a sign that said, repeat. And to the right, a sign that said, rethink. Reject, repeat, rethink. I chose the third of these options. And it was in rethinking the faith that I eventually discovered Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his talk of a suffering God, the God, it turns out, of the Bible, the one whose strength is revealed paradoxically in weakness, as the cross exemplifies. My God, as the philosopher Alfred North Whitehead says, is not the almighty puppeteer from above, but the fellow sufferer who understands. My God is the unknown God of Acts 17, the hidden God of the Psalms and 2 Isaiah, the Lamb who was slain according to the book of Revelation, the sound of sheer silence Elijah experiences in 1 Kings, the self-emptying God of Philippians, the God with us and for us according to Matthew 1:23. My God is also the God of the poets. A wondrous play of powers, as Rilke describes them. Not a man in heaven, but the capital M mystery of life. The grand curiosity at the core of all things. Again, the wondrous play of powers that dance before our eyes, as Rilke says. And as it turns out, this seems to be Amber's God, too. You remember Amber, her denial of God, the devastating loss of her son, the lack of any kind of faith to numb the pain. Having set aside the God of her childhood and with it the mystery of her son's death, his vanishing, she now finds herself asking different questions. What force, she asks, grew this little child? How did those limbs form themselves from nothing inside of me? Why are the things he saw on this planet so beautiful? Where did love like this come from? What's fascinating here is that, without saying it, Amber's faith, a faith that turns from answers to questions, has returned. Only, like the resurrection itself, it's been transfigured, changed. Her outlook, her God, become synonymous with the poets I mentioned. A force, a forming power, beauty in the world, and ultimately, love. New names for God, names, in fact, that aren't really new at all, but buried in our religious tradition. In a line or phrase from the poets, a moment in mystical theology, or glimmers that dot the waters of Scripture. Amber's is now a faith that no longer gives pat answers, but but as I said, lives the questions, opening itself again to the prospect of love, love that is the beginning and end of all things. In the absence of my son, she writes, I felt the presence of love all around me, from these strangers who wrote letters to her and friends alike. And then came my son's little sister with a smile and fingers just like his. I will never know who my child would have been, but I know his love. If there is a God, Amber concludes, this is what he gave me. There is, it would seem, something of God in that love, isn't there? A love that lingers and fills the gaps in our lives. Amber seems to think so. Amber found God after God. Amen.